Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the food that you've provided for us, and also the teaching that you've given Dad to share with us today, and I pray that you would bless the teaching and speak to us and help it to apply to our lives, and I pray that you would bless the food and bless Ricardo and Eli for preparing it, and bless the rest of the service as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's all yours, Ken.
Morning, everybody. So the last few times I've done this, it seems like I've talked about things that maybe are warnings or maybe things to be wary of on the negative side, things like adversity and fear and, you know, being careful not to want the blessings of God more than Him, Himself. But today I'm going to talk about something a little more. So we're going to talk about something a little more uplifting today.
Good.
And encouraging.
Good.
The importance of encouragement. It's kind of interesting that Matthew talked about confidence last week, and can kind of comparing and contrasting confidence in yourself versus confidence in the Lord. And, you know, confidence and encouragement, I think, can go hand in hand. You know, it's probably not a coincidence that these two were back to back.
You guys didn't discuss it either, did you?
No, not really. So encouragement breeds confidence, right? And it's just kind of a whole cycle here. But encouragement, and the word encouragement and everything it encompasses, it's not all puppies and rainbows, I guess, so to speak, all the time. And I'll get into that a little bit later. But the word encouragement, you know, if you go back to the Greek, and I'm going to throw a little bit of Greek in there. I have, you know, you have to now in this church, you know. it encompasses a whole lot more. You know, Matthew talked about something last week that he was struggling with, and he clearly heard a word from God about it, saying that it won't be tolerated. And I kind of think of that as encouragement, but more of kind of the kick in the butt encouragement on that extreme end. Basically, you know, you can do it, and this is going to end now. So it's, you know, that's a little bit stronger than just kind of, all right, yeah, you can do it. You know, just kind of what we usually think of encouragement as. These are a couple of the scriptures that just kind of were inspiration for me and the topic. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hindered by sin's deceitfulness. Hardened by sin's deceit. I thought I had a spelling error there, but I actually had it right on there. I just so. And talking about hardened by sin's deceitfulness, Ezekiel 36:26 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." So this scripture in Hebrews is talking about being hardened. When we're in our own lives, we're in a condition of sin, and we remain in that condition, eventually our heart's going to get hardened. And it's going to be, basically, if we don't turn around, it's going to become a heart of stone, which is definitely not a good place to be, right? When we talk about a heart of flesh, the word flesh here is actually a positive thing versus us dealing with our flesh. A heart of flesh, you think of a heart that is soft, penetrable, easily affected, pliable, changeable, and that's what we want our heart to be. So, you know, we want to recognize the sin in our own life. We want it to penetrate our heart, and we actually want to grieve and lament the fact that we have sinned, so that'll cause us to repentance. So we want that heart of flesh. We want to be affected by our sin, and we also want to be affected by the sin in the world. You know, that will help us in lifting up things in the world in prayer. You know, it's easy in watching the news, hearing about current events, to get kind of numb to it. Things that are going on in the world and almost unaffected and not really shocked by anything. But we need to maintain that heart of flesh and, you know, pray to the Lord to help us to have that heart of flesh and help us to have that that desire to, you know, to lift the world up, to examine ourselves and not just be, you know, nonchalant about what's going on in our own lives and also what's going on in the world. Who here doesn't need encouragement and they're all good, besides Pastor Don, of course, you know. You know, I think we all do. So expounding upon why we need encouragement, we're imperfect human beings in an imperfect world, right?
Yes.
You know, you talk about an imperfect world and, you know, what has gone on recently in New York. And, you know, it grieves you as a Christian that law did pass, but what's equally as sad is the reaction to it by the other side. There was celebrating, you know, smiling, laughing, and to me that's, you know, it's just sickening, and it just tells you how imperfect this world is and the direction that it's been going.
It's so ironic. The last time they got up and stood and applauded and so forth for legislation that was passed was when they repealed the death penalty. We don't want to kill criminals, murderers, rapists, but it's okay to kill babies.
Yep. So, switching from the world to ourselves, again, we're imperfect. We have this flesh to deal with. And the Lord knows that. He knows that we're imperfect and that we need encouragement, and I think that's why the theme of encouragement really permeates the scriptures, you know, go from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, through the words of Christ, through the words of Paul, all the way through. And Christ himself in John 16:33, again, this has been kind of a popular scripture lately. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. So does that verse end there?
No.
The version I had says, take heart, or be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So it doesn't end with that kind of discouraging thought. He ends it with encouragement, saying, take heart. And take heart literally means to become confident or courageous during a difficult situation. So we know we're going to encounter difficulty, but and he gives us that courage. He gives us that encouragement. But we don't and again, we don't have to deal with it alone. He says, you know, because he has overcome the world, we have him to look to, him to help us, him to be our example, him to give us power to overcome. If we never had trouble with our flesh and things always went perfectly, we wouldn't need encouragement, right? But then again, we'd all be kind of lone rangers, and we'd all be sort of in a vacuum in our own lives because we wouldn't need any encouragement. And therefore, how does the kingdom of God get built at that point? Because we can't, you know, we can't do it alone. We need to work together. So our imperfection or our flesh causes things like getting discouraged when we run into that trouble. A lack of faith, we doubt ourselves. You know, we look at the enormity of a task versus looking to Jesus to get us through. You know, Peter walked on the water when he first got out of the boat. Who was he looking to? He was looking at Jesus, and he was doing it. But what happened when he started looking around? He started looking at the enormity of the task. He started looking at the wind and the waves and the storm. And he started to sink because he doubted and he lacked faith.
Also, before he stepped out of the boat, he asked God's permission. He said, if you ask me, I can come out.
Amen.
Anything God asks us, how we
do. You know, another example in looking at the enormity of the task would be the 12 spies going into Canaan to scout out the land. You had a majority of the spies who came back with a negative report going, you know, there's giants in that land. They look at us as grasshoppers. We can't do this. Right. But what did Caleb say when he came back? You know, Exactly. But what were they operating in? They were operating in a spirit of fear, and they were looking at the task itself. He was looking to God, and he was operating in the spirit of God.
Hey, Ken, right here.
We're good on the boat, dude.
We're good?
Yep.
Okay. Yeah, just real quick. I always laugh when we start a softball season out, and you know the new kids are on the team, and as soon as they say the words "I can't," all those other girls, they grab them because they have to line up. There's a punishment. Tell them, you know, if I hear you say I can't do something, I'm going to show you can do something you never thought you could do.
And we'll talk about that a little bit later.
Yeah. Yeah, you're a good example.
Don't steal this stuff.
Okay. All right.
Another byproduct of our flesh is, simply put, sometimes we get lazy, right? Romans 12:11-12 says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." So definitely an encouraging verse to not sit back, but to march forward. Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And that's definitely a verse that I have to keep in my mind at work. You know, for example, a lot of times we might be inclined to maybe do the minimum at work, maybe just do whatever we need to do to get by and just say, you know, it's only Ford Motor.
I'm looking at Brian when you just kind of glanced and his eyes stayed on you.
No intent there, brother. But we'll be encouraged if we have that mindset, say, at work, you know what, I'm not working for Ford, or I'm not working for the Dearborn Schools, or I'm working for the Lord.
Union, Fred, union, representative.
We also need encouragement because the enemy uses our weak flesh against us to bring discouragement. You know, he'll say things to us like, "You can't do that, you're weak. Look at your past history. You're just one person. You failed before. That's too big of a task for you. What difference can you make?" And these are all the flaming arrows from the enemy. And that, again, that's where we need to take up the shield of faith, right? The Lord designed us to be in need of encouragement, again, to build that kingdom. We're not to operate like Lone Rangers. You know, we can't build the kingdom if we're in a vacuum. You guys remember the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks? It's, you know, he went through, when he got deserted on the island, he kind of went through various stages of loneliness and grief. And, you know, he wanted that companionship and encouragement so much that he made a friend out of a volleyball, for gosh sakes, you know. Put a face on it, talked to the thing. And then you remember near the end when it floated away, he was just absolutely despondent. And I think he just wanted to die at that point. That was right before he got rescued.
Yeah. As you show that, notice a picture of the Lone Ranger. They call him the Lone Ranger. Have you ever noticed about every time you see a picture of him, who's with him?
Tonto.
Tonto. Silver. So even he wasn't alone.
Right. Well, neither was Tom Hanks.
Well, his basketball.
And, you know, the value of encouragement's a two-way street, because when the Lord uses us to encourage others, you know, we also receive encouragement. And, we're built up, and then we can encourage others. So it's a back-and-forth type thing in the way that we build the kingdom of God. You know, as when you're doing something like preparing a message, and we've said this before, but many times the message is more for the deliverer than the audience, and you know, you're truly blessed by doing the research, putting it together, you know, going through the Word and assembling everything, and you know, the Lord truly speaks to you with that. So Romans 1:11 says, Paul was saying, "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." So again, there's a back and forth here. Paul was even encouraged by the word he was delivering. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor, even if it is a volleyball. if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. So if you're trying to serve the Lord alone, not part of a body, don't have any fellowship, and you fall, who's going to be there to pick you up, to encourage you? You know, Proverbs, we talk about iron sharpening iron. Again, we grow by the fellowship and interacting with others. And, you know, there's a sharpening back and forth. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Why do we need to stir each other? Why did the word stir get used there? You know, when you think about a body of water, like a scummy pond or something that's not moving, it's just got a bunch of, you know, probably amoeba floating in there or whatever else, it's stagnant. It's not moving. It's not going forward. I don't know why this thought came to me, but I don't know if you remember the movie Finding Nemo.
Never watched it.
So I don't know if you remember, but when they were trying to get him out of the tank, they had to plug up the filter. They had to stop it to get him out, to make a pathway for him to get out. So it ended up staying that way. So what happened to the tank at that point? It just got scummy. There was, you know, there was moss and whatever else growing on the tank and everything, because the water wasn't moving. It wasn't churning. So from a spiritual standpoint, we have to help each other to churn, right? We have to stir each other up and keep each other moving forward. So we talked about encouragement being a two-way street. We're used to encourage. We bring others out of discouragement. And in turn, others encourage us and bring us out of discouragement. It kind of just a cycle. So like I talked about earlier, the word encouragement, it includes a lot more than what we think. You know, it could be anywhere from the photo on the left where, you know, guys are just kind of, yeah, way to go, to the one on the right. So, you know, you have the words encouragement and discouragement. You have the prefix en, which means to put in, surround, or cover with. So literally, to cover someone with courage, surround them with courage. Dis, you know, on the other hand, means reversal, removal, negation, lack, deprivation. So again, discouragement, negating courage. So encouragement is literally adding, covering with, or surrounding with courage. So here's kind of the little Greek portion that I had to throw in. So encouragement is the word parakaleo. So if you look at everything that word encompasses, talks about to call one to one side, call for, summon, address, speak to, which may be done in the way of exhortation, entreaty, comfort, instruction, admonish, beg, entreat, beseech, strive to appease by entreaty, to console, to encourage, to strengthen, to exhort, you know, comforting, to instruct and teach. So that's a form of encouragement also. And, you know, when I read all this, I kind of thought of Paul again. And just going through his letters, it encompassed all of this, especially when he was speaking to someone like Timothy. He was instructing, he was teaching, but he was also exhorting and kind of stirring up. So, you know, we forget about that encouragement encompasses all this many times. It's more than meets the eye, for sure. What are the dangers of discouragement? And, you know, again, it's easy to get discouraged with this world. I talked about, you know, things that are going on right now in the world. There's dangers of giving up, failure to accomplish what he's called us to. You know, we start listening to our flesh and believing the enemy. We stop growing. We move backwards. And, you know, talking about the kind of the stagnant body of water, actually with our walk, and I think Pastor John said this before, if you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. So you're not even sitting still necessarily. You're moving in the opposite direction.
Being an engineer, you know there is nothing static, right?
That's right.
Everything is always moving.
Yep.
So you just get to pick the direction, not whether or not you're going to move, just pick the direction.
So it ultimately can lead to our destruction spiritually, right? So kind of an example of this would be Job. He had, after, you know, fast forwarding to the, after the calamities that took place in his life with his family, with all of his possessions, everything he had, and then his physical well-being, you know, he had a group of friends, which, you know, the old saying, if you have friends like that, you know, and it says that, I think I read a commentary that it would be better if they just kind of stayed silent, which is what they were at first, and just kind of grieved with him and mourned with him, but they opened their mouth, which was not the best thing to do. You know, they were very discouraging. They started off talking about his kids and basically saying that they deserve what they got. You know, it's, in Job 5:4 it says, his children are far from safety, crushed in court without a defender. Those were words of Eliphaz. And then Job 8:4, when your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. So basically saying that they deserve this. And then, you know, they basically start attacking Job. It said, God stores for the punishment of the wicked for their children. Let him repay the wicked so that they themselves will experience it. They were criticizing him for the way that he raised them. And finally, in Job 4, 4-9, your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees, but now trouble comes you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God they perish. At the blast of his anger they are no more. So now they're taking it a step further and blaming Job, saying he's in sin. And that he needs to look at his life because that's why all this happened. And, you know, I've known people, I've met people that have had that mindset that if you're having trouble, you need to, you know, you must be in sin somewhere. Right. Which Christ said, he told us we're going to have trouble in this world. And, you know, and also the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Right. So it just, that doesn't line up with his word. Oh, one other, so talk about Job's wife. You know, our spouse can be a great source of encouragement or discouragement, probably, if we're married, the most of anybody on this earth. I know my wife is a great source of encouragement to me, but not for Job's wife. And we don't know a lot about what happened to her after her famous quote, but, you know, curse God and die.
She disappears from the scene.
That's right. So she said literally, curse God and die. So that was great advice, wasn't it? And you know, I guess praise God that Job, through all this with his friends and his wife, he did stand strong. Now, God had some things to teach him near the end and had a big, you know, pretty much dissertation on him, and he probably got, you know, smaller and smaller and smaller. But it does show his faith and kind of firing back at his friends and also his wife, basically saying, you know, you don't know what you're saying type thing. So who encourages us? So obviously it could be any one of us encouraging someone else in the body, but it could also be Jesus himself. You know, when we get in our quiet time with him, one of the best ways that I've kind of found to be encouraged is to get into a time of thanksgiving and a kind of recollection about what he's done for us and what we all that we have. And when you think about everything, it's overwhelming that what he's given us and what he's gotten us through. And it's hard to be discouraged when you're thinking about that. Amen. Philippians 2:1-2 says, Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. And we also receive encouragement through his word. Directly. Romans 15:4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. I wanted to get in a few examples of how important encouragement was in the scriptures. So this was one that I stole from Eddie a little bit. He's not here, but Eddie talked about in his opening last Sunday about the spies and Joshua and Caleb, and how the most of the spies came back with a negative report, but there was Caleb holding on to the fact and being encouraged that we could do this, you know, that by the Spirit of God. Numbers 14, 5 to 9. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israel assembly gathered there. So this is basically, well, let me back up one second. Numbers 13, 30 says, Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." And then Numbers 14, 5 to 9 says, Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israel assembly gathered there. So this is when the people fired back that they couldn't do it. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them." Sounds like a lot of encouragement going on here. "Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." So you've heard the term ignorance is bliss. That doesn't apply here, because Joshua and Caleb, they weren't ignorant. They knew what was in the land. They knew who was in the land and who the inhabitants were, but it didn't matter because they knew who was behind them. And then Joshua, I think Joshua is one of my favorite characters in Scripture just because he was just always so encouraging and exhorting. 24:14 to 15 said, and this is kind of his final in his last days, his final encouragement. Then Joshua said to the people, "Now you have heard the Lord's words, so you must respect the Lord and sincerely serve him. Throw away the false gods that your ancestors worshipped. That was something that happened a long time ago on the other side of the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Now you must serve only the Lord." And then he kind of throws down the famous gauntlet here. "But maybe you don't want to serve the Lord. You must choose for yourselves today. Today you must decide who you will serve. Will you serve the gods that your ancestors worshipped when they lived on the other side of the Euphrates River? Or will you serve the gods of the Amorites who lived in this land? You must choose for yourselves. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Another example with encouragement involved is the sower and the seed, where it talks about seed falling on rocky soil and had no root. And to me, that's kind of like not having a body or not having fellowship to help you take root, to help to encourage you. And then seed also fell among the thorns, and that represented the worries and cares of this life. And again, if there's nobody to encourage you through those troubles and those worries, the seed's not going to take hold. One thing I also wanted to talk about was Jesus and Peter. Matthew talked about Peter quite a bit last week. He talked about how he had confidence in himself and how he failed and denied Christ. And then he talked about later where he was operating in Jesus' power to heal, to raise from the dead. But I wanted to talk about something in between those two kind of time periods. And it was after he denied Christ. It was after Christ died and rose, but it was before the ascension. So I wanted to talk about kind of their conversation when he appeared to the disciples and they had finished eating a meal. John 21, 15 to 25. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you,' Jesus said. 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' Third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went ahead and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" I started thinking about Peter and sort of how he might have felt when Christ came back and appeared to them. And obviously he was overjoyed that Christ rose and that appeared, he was with them again. But I wonder if he was struggling a little bit within himself about what he had done and maybe thought about the fact, okay, Jesus is back, and the last time we really talked, I denied him. You know, what's he going to say? You know, Jesus could be like, you know, about that denial thing, Peter, we need to talk. But no, Jesus knew that the work that he had for Peter to do, that he needed encouragement, and he needed to know, because he might have still been hurting in a certain extent, he needed to know that Jesus had work for him to do, and nothing had changed because of that. He believed, you know, Jesus knew he repented of what he did, and now he's, you know, he's foretelling of sending him out, and that he's going to be one of the shepherds of the early church. So, you know, you could think that without this encouragement, Peter might not have become what he ended up being.
Right.
And then Paul to Timothy, a lot of exhorting words from Paul to Timothy. And in 6:11-16 says, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus." So again, strong of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. So a lot of exhortation from Paul to Timothy. And finally, and this is another thing I kind of stole from Eddie a little bit, in his message on Sunday a few weeks ago, he was talking, I think, about strength and courage. And he played this clip, and I'm not going to play it, but he played this clip from Facing the Giants, and you know, it was called the death crawl scene. And I thought about it from the perspective of the coach. He starts out, he sees the negative, defeated attitude from one of his players, one of his leading players. So what does he do? He calls him to a task. He wants him to do this crawl on his hands and his feet. And, you know, the guy's like, okay, I'll do that. And he says, oh, I'm going to blindfold you. So he's going to add a little bit of an interesting aspect. And then he's going to put one of his teammates on his back. And through that opening part of the scene, you know, Brock, the player, is like, oh, you want me to go to the 30? And he says, I think I can go to the 30. He says, coach says, I think you can go to the 50, but I want your best. So the coach was not allowing him to put limitations on himself. And the blindfold was so he wouldn't look at where he was. He would just focus on the task at hand. And so he starts out in the top right picture. You know, he starts out and the coach is just kind of standing there, shuffling along with him, you know, kind of saying, that's it, that's it, and sort of some mild encouragement there. Mm-hmm. But what happens, and to me, the coach could represent any one of us to someone else, but it could also represent Christ. Because what happens when things get intense? You know, there's a lot of drama that builds in the scene, and things start to get hard. You know, arms start to hurt, legs start to hurt. He's in pain. But what does the coach do? He doesn't just stand there and just kind of shout at him or shout obscenities or whatever. He gets down on the ground, right in his ear. And, I mean, he's, you know, I have a hard time not being a little misty when I watch this scene, because he's pounding the ground. And his words are basically, don't quit. You can do it. You know, just 20 more steps. And Brock's shouting back at him, it hurts, it burns, I can't do this, I don't have anything left. He says, give me more, give me all you got, you can do this, I know it burns. And that was another thing that kind of gets me a little bit, is he says, I know it hurts, I know it burns, but keep going, don't quit. So it was, you know, it's just a great representation of when things get more intense in our lives, and we think that maybe Christ has left, he's right there in our ear, he's right next to us. In fact, you know, you remember the poem, I guess you'd call it Footprints,
yeah,
where, you know, the person's saying, hey, you know, I saw a set of footprints along with me when I was going through life, but when things got the worst, there was only one set of footprints. Where'd you go? He said, I was carrying you.
Amen.
So, you know, you can, again, you can look at the coach as one of us, but you can look at it as Jesus also. So I guess in closing, I'd just like to... Yep.
My grandbaby had a meet yesterday, and we need to really be careful on things that, you know, that people speak over you or unknowingly say things to you. But she would tell me that she couldn't do the stroke, that she, you know, she kept saying, I can't do it, no, and I was like, yes, you can do it, because the coach said you can do it. And if the coach puts you in that race, it's because you can do it. I said, so you have to get in your mind that you can do this. You know, I've had several employees in the last 3 months. I probably flew through about 8 people. And it's sad, because they're stuck in a mindset that they can't rise above. They're stuck that believing a lie that they can't overcome, or they can't do this job, or they can't go and become something greater or bigger. And it's sad. It's sad, because here I tried to encourage them. I tried to tell them, you can do this. You need to ask God, help him, tell him to help you believe what you're capable of doing. So I would go home and I would go in prayer and I would say, Lord, you know, why did this person go down? Why did they take off? Why did they quit? Why did they do that? He said to me, because Esther, their mindset is set on what they can't do. They're not in the place right now of be overcoming that where I want them to be. But you praying for them and other people praying for them and encouraging them, hopefully eventually they will rise up to that level. So I say, don't limit yourself. Don't say what you can't do, because God is in us. We are overcomers, and we will do everything God has told us we're going to do.
You know, one quick point I wanted to make, this bottom right picture was after he collapsed. But where did he collapse? He didn't collapse at the 50. He collapsed in the end zone. And so the coach got down next to him and said, you know, take off your blindfold. Look where you're at. Look how far you got. And then he goes on to say, basically, God has equipped him to have influence and leadership, and he needed him. And, you know, don't put limitations on what you can do, like what you were saying. So I guess in closing, just like to encourage everyone to be an encouragement and receive encouragement. So,
give our chefs here a hand. Yeah. Like I said, also Eli is speaking next week, and Rico is the week after that. So be sure to be here for that. All right, amen.
Amen.
Prayer down front.